I was thinking tonight of the last words we might say of the Apostle Paul. Last words are quite interesting. I know the man that I work for had a book entitled The Last Words, and it was very interesting to read the last words of different men. Of course, some of these men were unsaved. Others were saved. Some were going on with the Lord and some weren't. But the Apostle Paul, the last known writing that we have from him is the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. And we might just read part of that. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Perhaps that's far enough for now. I suppose we can enter into the Apostle Paul's feelings here a little, because he'd had word, so to speak, that he was going to leave this world. Been said that only two men were told that they were going to die, and the Apostle Paul was one of them. Peter was the other. Peter was told that he would die like his master. But the Apostle Paul no doubt feels the condition of things. And we might say how much like the very day in which we live. There's no chapter, perhaps, that fits our day any better than this one. And we might say that the Apostle Paul wrote 100 chapters. And this is number 100. I thought that was quite a coincidence when I discovered that this chapter was number 100. And we were talking tonight at the supper table of the importance of love and how that love should bind us together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. There's a day coming, a reckoning day, and I think the day spoken of in Scripture usually has reference to the reckoning day. I remember a statement of Brother Willis some time ago when somebody came to a certain missionary years ago and told this missionary that he had it on his heart to serve the Lord, but that he also was offered a very good position in which he would make enough money to promote the cause of the gospel too. But this was the statement that the missionary gave him. It was, look at your life from the hinder part. Well, I thought that was quite a way to put it. How good if we would, so to speak, look at our life in view of the end of the journey. I mean, just for a moment, be at the end of the journey, ready to be ushered into the presence of God, and then look back over our life. Well, what kind of a life do we wish, we might say at that time, we had? Well, he said, view the thing that way. Just now, look back over your life and see what you'd like your life to be like just before you step into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? We're so busy these days preparing for things here, and we forget the real things of value, and they often have to take the back seat. Well, here the Apostle Paul doesn't exactly enjoin them on the basis of love. Here, it seems to me, a man that is somewhat a little on the, should I say, on the desperate side. Maybe that isn't the right word. But he, as much as said, we'll put it this way anyway, if love doesn't move you, well, I'm going to bring before you something else. And so he brings before them the coming judgment. He says, the Lord Jesus here, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing and kingdom. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge the quick and the dead. There's a judgment ahead for this world. I was thinking of that when I was in Chicago a few weeks ago, and you would view the expression on people's faces. There was a different expression than I've ever seen before or since then. But I thought that this world is guilty of the death of Christ, and though it's nearly 2,000 years ago, this world is held guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And oh, what a moment that will be when they will be called up and to answer as to what they have done with our blessed Lord. So he brings before them the judgment of the living and the dead. Now we know those two judgments are not at the same time. The judgment of the living is in the 25th of Matthew. And that follows the great tribulation. There we find the nations brought before the Lord Jesus, and they are judged. And then they are cast alive into the lake of fire. And those never appear before the great white throne. That's the judgment of the living. But the judgment of the dead are those that have died unsaved. They will not be raised until after the great tribulation, after the millennial, after 1,000 years millennial, then the dead, the unsaved dead will come forth and stand before the great white throne and to be judged. Well, the Apostle Paul much has said, if love doesn't move your heart, get a little glimpse of the seriousness of the judgment to come. Those that die out of Christ are lost forever. And I was just thinking of a little incident that I read not long ago, or I heard, and I'll just tell it. It's in connection with a man that had wandered around a place where they had a large vault. I don't know if they kept food in there or what, but he was around close to the door, and he saw the caretaker. The caretaker going to the door. And he thought, well, I'll slip in there while the man is working in there and I'll get out before he gets out. But it didn't turn out that way. He got into this vault and the caretaker left and closed the door. He didn't know he was in there. And here he was in what you might call outer darkness. He couldn't see a thing. And so he wandered around in there, and he wondered what would happen to him. And finally he got kind of hungry, and he had an apple or something in his pocket, and he divided this apple. He thought he'd eat part of it now. He thought it was about dinner time. And he'd eat part of it and then save the rest, because he didn't know when he'd get out. And so he continued walking around in there as well as he could, but finally he got kind of sleepy. And he thought, well, this is about my time to go to bed, so he sat down and he went to sleep. And after a while he woke up and thought, well, I usually wake up about 7 o'clock in the morning, so he thought, well, it's about that. And so it went on till So he thought practically the next day was gone. Well, finally the door opened, and they had missed the man. And the door opened, and they went in, and there he was. So he brought him out into daylight, and the man said, "Well, how long was I in here?" And the caretaker looked at his watch, and he said, "Well, about 45 minutes. Well, think of the judgment of God, and to be consigned into the lake of fire, where the door will never open, where time... well, we can't fathom it. But I think that perhaps this might stir our hearts a little, not only for the world, the unsaved that we see, but the saints' children. We say, well, a parent ought to be concerned about his children. Well, that's true. But what a privilege it is for those of us that are grown to be concerned about the saints' children, that they might be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that they might be shepherded and cared for, lest they would come into such a place. Well, in view of the judgment to come, how it ought to exercise our hearts to be diligent here. And so he brings out the thought in verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. My, how important it is. Preach the word. There's all kinds of preaching today. But it says, preach the word. Well, there's power in the word, isn't there? My, what a difference. There are all kinds of gimmicks and so forth in connection with the gospel. And men are maybe persuaded to accept it in just a literal way. And there's never a work in the heart. But if we come with the word of God, there's power in the word, and a man isn't deceived. You know, so many times men are deceived today. We have a group in Wallowall that is very busy with what they call a businessman's breakfast. And some of these men that I no doubt are saved, but they'll sit in with a worldly businessman, and they'll talk over temporal things, and finally they'll bring in some pointed things about the gospel and kind of railroad the man in, make him make some kind of a confession. Well, it isn't real, and it's actually worse than before. A man that has made a profession and turns aside, he's harder to reach than ever. So we have the privilege of preaching the word. The Apostle Paul could say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because I know what it'll do." But to use anything else, well, we find that he says here, "Preach the word." And then it says, "Be instant in season and out of season." Well, isn't that a real tool of the enemy again and again to say, "Well, it just isn't the place. It just isn't in season." You may get an opportunity and really feel perhaps convicted as to saying something, but there's an enemy that whispers in our ears that says, "Well, it just isn't the time. This isn't the place." And but when it comes to divine things, let's be awfully careful. Maybe that's true, that there is wisdom necessary. But still, how many times we would allow the enemy to say to us, "Well, this just isn't in season." But so the Apostle Paul here says, in view of the judgment to come, preach the word, the instant, in season and out of season. And then he says further here, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And I rather like the new translation there because it isn't altogether along this line. I think it says convict and perhaps reprove and encourage. Well, that's a nice combination, isn't it? There is such a thing necessary as conviction. And the word does convict. And the word does reprove. And the word does encourage. And how we need to be on the line of those. Perhaps sometimes we're more on the line of reproving. But you know, you can't live on reproof. Reproof is a wonderful thing where it's needed, but it isn't the type of a thing you can live on and grow on. We need encouragement, and we need to encourage one another. But he says here, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, these are just plain words to you and me. You know, we're living in a day where there's no manifest gift to speak of. And Timothy reminds me of that. Paul could speak of Timothy as my own son in the faith. What did he mean when he said my own son in the faith? Well, Timothy was that person that carried on that which Paul taught. Well, what kind of a man was Timothy? He wasn't an Apostle Paul. He wasn't a Philippian jailer. But Timothy was rather, we might say, a timid sort of a man. And he wasn't altogether in good health, according to the word that said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Well, that's the kind of people you and I are. We're more or less those kind that have been brought up in the truth. And the Lord has been pleased to build up gathered saints by Timothy's in that way. So this is just a word to you and me in the day in which we live. We have no idea of the giving up in Christendom today. Well, the past 10 years have been tremendous for giving up. There are some men, dear men, too, in Walla Walla, men you do business with and all, and you meet them on the street. And I used to could meet them and have a word with them about divine things and about the coming of the Lord. But now you meet them and they've lost that. Well, in a certain sense, they perhaps don't really know what's happened, but they've gotten out of communion with the Lord through things that they have allowed in their home. Well, this type of thing is going on all around. And as we see that coming in, it seems to me like we, as the Lord's people, ought to be drawn together. Oh, that the Lord might have a testimony here, and that we might not be swallowed up with the tendency all around us. Now, this isn't finding fault with those around, but it's the truth. And we, too, are falling into the spirit of it, but by the grace of God, if we could take Paul's last words serious enough, that they would grip our hearts, and that you and I would say, let's go on afresh again to seek to save the day, if you allow me to use that expression. So he says here, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and that's where we are. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And notice this solemn verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Is there anything more solemn than the government of God? Have we ever read that verse in 2 Thessalonians 2 that says, God shall send them strong delusions that they believe a lie? What a serious thing to turn our ears away from the truth. Far more serious than we ever realized. How many have done it, turned their ears away from the truth, and they came under the government of God, were turned unto fables? Oh, how this world is rushing madly now, the religious world rushing madly after fables. We know what's happening. One world, one church. Are we going to fall into the spirit of it? Or are we going to draw nearer to the Lord than we ever were before? That when the Lord Jesus shouts from the glory, we'll be there to open the door. As it says in the 12th of Luke, on the threshold, just the moment we hear his voice and the bridegroom returns from the wedding, and be there to grab the doorknob. Well, we get another verse here. We get the positive side here again, and the personal side. And this is so important, it seems to me, But watch thou in all things. Again, the other translation would say there, be sober. Be sober. As we had on Thanksgiving Day, in the 5th of 2 Thessalonians, when you think of what's coming on this world and the darkness and the day of darkness in which we live, it calls for soberness. And soberness, it clears the way, so to speak, to get into the presence of God. You know, even the prayer that the Lord teaches, when they ask, teach us to pray, the Lord says, he begins like this, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name. Well, in those five expressions in that prayer, which is called the Lord's Prayer, well, we get a real formula for prayer, if you allow me to use that expression. But it begins, anyway, with hallowed be thy name. Now, remember our brother Ruskin Gill once saying that how we shouldn't, so to speak, rush into the presence of the Lord and just... Well, he said you wouldn't think of doing it to a dignitary. You wouldn't think of doing it to the queen. You would approach her with reverence. Well, he mentioned how important that is to approach the Lord Jesus with reverence and with a sort of an introduction. I don't mean a lot of words, but just I think there's a word in Ecclesiastes that I'll read at this just to show the thought. But now, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before the God. Utter anything before God. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Well, how it calls for a certain amount of reverence as we approach the Lord. And so here he speaks of sobriety. And then he also says, endure afflictions. Well, that's what's connected with it. And that's what we sidetrack so often. We're not willing to endure what goes along with the gospel, what goes along with the truth. It's affliction. We say to ourselves, well, if I'm walking in the truth, why, I'd think everything would go smoothly. I'd think my brother would all throw their arms around me and appreciate me. But this isn't the case. The Lord doesn't permit it to be the case. What would happen if we would be meet such approval as that? It reminds me of in Mark where you get the mothers bringing their children to the Lord. And the Lord takes them up in his arms and blesses them. And the disciples say, well, don't bother the Lord. Take your children away. Well, the Lord, so to speak, he drew closer to the children and he loved them. Well, sometimes say, supposing he had taken Peter in his arms and loved him. Well, Peter would have looked around at the other 11 and said, well, I guess the Lord loves me just a little more than he does the rest of you. Well, this is the kind of a heart we have. This is what we're inclined to. And so we might remember that through disapproval, we might say, not exactly that either, but through reproach or affliction, is the way we grow. I was just struck by a statement that a brother made over the weekend in San Diego. You know, the Lord Jesus, it speaks of him as a root out of dry ground. Well, he said, you know, young men grow up through their brother, through their older brother. And there's a lot of truth to that. Sometimes it's pretty dry ground. But if you stand the test, you're going to have a good foundation. So here he says, endure all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. I've been struck by that expression, do the work of an evangelist. You know, we sometimes say, well, there's none of us really evangelists, there's none of us really gospel preachers, but we're supposed to do the work of an evangelist. Well, this is a good thought, and it is true. We ought to all do the work of an evangelist. I don't mean publicly, but day by day, I'm sure the Lord allows someone to cross our path where we might do the work of an evangelist. But I thought something further on the work. The emphasis is on the work. And I don't really think that Timothy needed to be exhorted to be an evangelist, because I believe Timothy was one of those tender-hearted brothers that perhaps loved to preach the gospel. He may have shied away a little bit from the ministry and from reproof and exhortation and so forth, but I believe that Timothy enjoyed giving the gospel. But he speaks here of the work of an evangelist. Now, with that, let's turn to the 10th of Luke and see if we can maybe get a little glimpse of what's meant by the work of an evangelist. It's really a serious thing, in a way, to give the gospel to souls, and maybe a soul be saved, or maybe more than one will be saved, and then you pass on to the next one and to the next. And you just think of these little babies that are born, and there's no care given them. Isn't that a serious thing? Well, think of the work at the Maritimes, for instance. There they give out the gospel, and then they follow up those sheep, those little lambs, and seek to shepherd them. Well, that to me is the work of an evangelist. That is the work that's involved. We have a brother in Walwall that loves to preach the gospel on the street, and he's a good gospel preacher. But if there's a soul that's exercised or gets saved, why, you'll find that brother out seeking him afterwards, to seek to carry him along, to shepherd him, and so forth. Well, here we get a picture of that. Notice we have a lawyer in this picture, in verse 25 of the 10th of Luke. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so forth. Well, I often think, you know, that we maybe make better lawyers than neighbors. A lawyer can tell you just what's wrong, but how about the remedy? What's the good of telling a poor stumbling brother or sister what's wrong if you haven't got the remedy? Well, this is often the case with us, and it's just a cold thing, and we can be lawyers again and again. But Brother Penfield used to use a very awkward statement, but I'll just pass it on. He said, it's no use raising the devil if you can't stay him. And it's no use diagnosing a brother or a sister's case if you can't help them. Or diagnosing a case in the assembly if you can't help them. But here was a man, here was a neighbor. Now, this, what does the neighbor do? First, we find the condition of the poor one that had fallen. Here in verse 30. "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead." Well, here is one that we can picture as a saint of God. He's left the place of blessing. He's gone down. How many have gone down, down, down? Beloved saints, who's to blame, maybe? Maybe we're to blame. Maybe the assembly is to blame that a man has fallen. But here's one that's fallen. But it's serious to anyone that might be going that journey. Be sure of one thing, he's going to fall among thieves. And these thieves are not going to do anything for him. Luke has a way of presenting to us the extreme case. In connection with the prodigal son, he presents the extreme case, a man that had gone as far as you could go. Many of us haven't gone that far, but we're all more or less prodigals. A prodigal is one that does his own will. More or less in our life, especially maybe at one time or another, we have done our own will. Here he supposes the extreme case here. Here's a man that's robbed of his possessions. He's robbed of his coat. You know, we had the other day of what the coat speaks of. It's the conduct. It's that which is on the outside. He took everything away from the man but his life. He couldn't take that. This is a wonderful truth, and praise the Lord if we've got a hold of it, that if we have been born again, if we have been saved, that our life is still in us. As they could say of Eutychus, his life is still in him. And praise the Lord for that. But we don't want to think of that lightly in any way. But here were the thieves that took all they could take. And my, what a condition the man was in. Out on the farm, sometimes we find a calf or something that we would call half dead, where their life isn't worth very much. And here was one that was half dead. And there he lay, helpless. Now he needed someone to come along and help him. And that's what a lot of these dear ones need that have fallen, that have drifted away. They need someone to come to help them. And so this neighbor, he comes. Now, if we were preaching the gospel, we could bring in the Lord Jesus there in a wonderful way. But here's a pictured a man that had life. His life was still in him. But here comes one. Well, there we have the Levite and the priest. There you have those, that element of judgment that could tell him just, well, look at there, what kind of condition you're in. Why, you're helpless and you can't, there's no hope for you. Well, that's what the priest and the Levite would say. But here comes along a neighbor. It doesn't say anything about him being hopeless or in bad shape, but he comes equipped with what the man needed. He comes with the oil. He comes with the wine. The oil is that which sustains. He comes with the wine. That's the return of joy, we might say. And then he doesn't stop there. He has the beast. He puts him on his own beast. Oh, beloved saint, you know, a Sunday school teacher often gets discouraged because she doesn't or he doesn't see any particular results. And he never gets a thank you. It ought not be that way, but many times we have seen it where maybe a brother is teaching a group of boys and he's just putting himself into it. And they don't seem to be getting anywhere. And even maybe the parents of the children are finding fault, saying, well, he just isn't doing it the way he ought to do it. Well, this shouldn't be. I believe parents ought to sort of to help those teachers and be with them, be one with them in it. But here we find what it takes. You've just got to be willing to do that. Who was it that could say being spent? Think of what the Apostle Paul said. I'll just read that verse in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now this is hardly fathomable, is it, that it should be so? But this is what the Apostle Paul had to say. And so this man, this neighbor, he not only poured in the oil and the wine, but he put him on his own beast. Well, there he walked. The neighbor walked, and the man rode. And I've often been struck by this very portion. We never hear the man say anything. We don't hear him say, thank you for your kindness. Well, this is often the case. Parents maybe are seeking to bring up their children for the Lord, and they don't seem to appreciate it at all. They're brought into a place of blessing. The parents put themselves out that they might learn to know the Lord and go on with the Lord, and yet they don't seem to ever get a thank you or appreciation. But it will come. It will come sometime. Maybe it'll come after the children are grown and have their own families. And if it doesn't come then, well, you'll meet it in the glory. There's a reckoning day coming. Oh, it says, do the work of an evangelist. Here the man was willing to walk, and he put the other man on his own beast. And where did he take him? He took him to the inn. Now the inn in Scripture is a picture of the assembly. Oh, beloved saints, it's really important. If one is saved through you, that you get on your knees before the Lord, that that man might be taken to the inn. And where he is cared for. That's the only place, really, that he's cared for. As it says here, and when he brought him to an inn and took care of him, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Well, what blessing there is connected with following up one that's saved. We might ask you, how much better, maybe we would say, to care for the little ones, the children that we have. We're more interested, so to speak, to care for those children that we have than that a whole lot of others be born. And so the world says, join the church of your choice. But oh, what a terrible thing that is to say. How many dear believers just are saved, and then they follow this advice to join the church of your choice, and they don't get any care. They don't get any shepherding. They don't get any food. What kind of a baby is that that doesn't get any care, any love, any food? Well, praise the Lord that there is an inn in this city. And it's been encouraging to be here and to see the interest, especially of the young men, the interest in divine things. Oh, how the Lord values it. And an interest in one another that we might go on. So it says here, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Well, I think we might learn from that, whatsoever thou spendest more, is that it may take more grace to do this than we had anticipated. But there's more grace. Whatever thou spendest more, why, it's there. It'll be taken care of. So we're enjoined to do the work of an evangelist. And this can be done, you know, like I say, by encouraging one another. How easy, again, it is to be a lawyer, isn't it? Am I to take the Word of God and just to read the right act to a man or to an assembly? Well, that isn't the answer. Is there anyone willing to get down where the man is and to pour in the oil and the wine? And you know you can't pour in anything you don't have yourself. You can never bring any more to the assembly than you have in your personal life. Never. You can never bring any more to the assembly than you have in your home. That's the beginning place, really, in your home. You read the Word of God in your home. You pray at home. You pray together with your children. Well, you can bring that to the assembly. But, beloved saints, if we're neglecting our home life, connection with divine things, we can come to meeting, but we're not going to add anything. On the other hand, if we are like it says of Luke is called the beloved physician. Now, a man that's a beloved physician surely is a beloved brother, isn't he? I'm sure that Luke was a beloved brother, but the Spirit of God calls him the beloved physician. That is, Luke was exactly the same in his occupation as he was in the assembly. Oh, can Can you be referred to as the beloved groceryman or the beloved farmer or whatever it might be? Well, isn't it wonderful to be in our natural lives just what we should be in the assembly? Well, this man was brought to the inn, and the neighbor was the one that undertook for him. And again I say, let's practice to be neighbors rather than lawyers. Now, it says here, make full proof of thy ministry. Or as much as said, Timothy, God has given you a ministry, now carry it out. He had to say to Archippus in the book of Philippians, to take heed to the ministry, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which God has given you, that you fulfill it. Well, I believe God has given every one of us a ministry. That means service, you know. It doesn't mean public speaking or teaching. But God has given every one of us something. It's sometimes said when we're born in this world, we were born with a certain talent. If that talent were developed, that would characterize us. Well, when we're born again, God has given us a certain talent in divine things. Well, I wonder what my talent is. Well, that's beside the point. But it's like Brother Armitt said once, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. It isn't a matter so much of what it is that I have, but I believe if whatsoever our hand findeth to do it with our might, that's something close by. It isn't over across the water someplace or in the neighbor's house, but right here. And so it's like it says in Mark that he gave to every man his work. Now this is really something to exercise each one of us, because it brings harmony if I'm doing the work that God has given me. But how often maybe I'm getting into another person's field or a work that God hasn't given me. So it's really wonderful, by the grace of God, for each of us to find our own level, so to speak, our own place. And that brings in harmony. So he says that to Timothy here, and then he asks, for I am now ready to be offered. Well, the Apostle Paul could speak of being ready to be offered. He was ready. It's a wonderful thing to be ready. If there's one here that's still unsaved, you're not ready. Scripture says, be ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. But this verse is speaking of a believer being ready. I was visiting a lady in the hospital quite a long while ago, and we had a conversation, and you could tell that she was the Lord's. But she said, I'm not ready to die. Well, I said, you appear to be saved. Yes, she said, I am saved, but I'm not ready to die. And I said, well, why aren't you ready to die? Well, she said, I've been going on in a path that isn't pleasing to the Lord. Well, in that sense, she wasn't ready. And in that sense, you and I are not ready. No, we're not. How wonderful to meet the Lord, to be looking for him here, to be seeking by his grace to walk with him. And then when you meet him, it's a meeting of joy, rather than, we might say, as this lady told me, that she was not ready. Well, the Apostle Paul was ready. You know, it was a great concern of Paul that he might finish his course with joy. And I believe that you, dear young brothers and young sisters, that's a good expression to get a hold of. And a good desire, and a good end to work to finish your course with joy. And if you're going to live for yourself here, you're not going to finish it with joy. My wife works in a rest home a good deal. That is, the work that brings the gospel to them. And she finds many there that are very, very unhappy. Christians, too, but they're very unhappy. But if you inquire into their lives a little, you find that they lived for themselves while they were here. And now they're more or less dying by themselves. But I believe that if the expression has been said that we die a good deal the way we live. And so I think this would really, it should exercise our hearts that we might finish our course with joy. And the Apostle Paul did that. He could say, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now this is wonderful. What a recommendation. Apostle Paul wasn't boasting when he said this. This was the truth. This characterized the Apostle Paul. I remember a brother that took my father's funeral read those verses. There was never anything outstanding about my father. But this was true of him, that he had finished his course, that he had kept the faith, and that he had fought a good fight. I never knew my father ever to step aside from the path of faith. Well, there needn't be anything outstanding about any of us. But my husband, to read this verse once in a while and say, "Well, is this going to be true of me? Do we seek grace from the Lord Jesus that this might be true? Do we seek grace from Him that our hearts might be knit together in love? Or are we going to allow everything to crumple and each one go his own way? What kind of a family is that?" Well, we don't like it in our own families, do we? Neither does the Lord want it in His family. And so he speaks here of a crown. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge." I like that expression there. The Lord, the righteous judge. He has the last word on everything. He is the one that puts the right value and the right slant on your pathway and mine. There's not going to be any mistake about it. I might be misjudging you. You might be misjudging me. But when the righteous judge, when he meets out the crown, you know, speaks of reward, it's going to be just exactly the way it's supposed to be. You're going to have just what you have coming. "The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day." And now that day spoken of here is the judgment seat of Christ. When we're in the glory, it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And our pathway here will be reviewed. And the righteous judge will meet out to everyone just what is there. There'll be no mistake about it. But the Apostle Paul makes another statement here that, it, again, should exercise our hearts. And that is, "And not to me only, but unto all other believers." No, it doesn't say that. "But unto all them that love His appearing." Now at the coming of the Lord, the rapture, one servant will not differ from another. We'll all be caught up, be with the Lord. But at His appearing, we will see the results of the judgment seat of Christ. And so when He appears, then there's going to be a difference. One servant will differ from another. As we get it in Matthew 25, there's a difference of reward. So that too should exercise our hearts in view of that day. Now, do you and I love His appearing? Are we looking forward to the day of manifestation? Are we looking forward to the day when our life will be manifest? Well, if we're going on badly, we're not looking forward to that day. There's no joy connected with the thought of His appearing. We've met Christians that have made that statement, that there's no joy, they have no joy in connection with the resurrection. Or they'd rather think of themselves as just a spirit, maybe, in heaven. But if you search out the reason, it's because they're not going on with the Lord. They're not happy. They've got something in their lives that they're not happy to meet the Lord. But here the expression is, "unto all them that love His appearing." Doesn't mean now that love the rapture, but those that love His appearing. Love the day of manifestation. Love the day when the Lord Jesus will have His rightful place. Well, how many of us, perhaps, are allowing things in our lives that are really hindering us from this joy. But now when we view again the judgment to come, if we want to view it from that way, and think of the Apostle Paul's last words, last written words, how he enjoins us to do the work of an evangelist. Oh, are we ready? Are we willing to stoop down and pick up our fallen brother, to pour in oil and wine, not to push him down further, pour in oil and wine, and put him on our own beast, and take him to the inn, and say, take care of him. Well, this is our privilege. And so again, let's remember what a joy it will be if we finish our course with joy. And then there's the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give us in that day. And the Apostle Paul could say, not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing.